Good morning. Thanks for worshiping with us today here at Antioch Community. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to do that. A lot of things going on today. A heat wave, happy Father's Day, happy Juneteenth, a day to celebrate independence and freedom for all peoples. And just remember, it's not even summer yet, right? It's still spring, technically, so we got more summer to come. I was just reminded as we were singing those songs, as Ryan was leading us, how good it is to gather with the people of God, right? To put the distractions, the busyness, the stresses, the anxieties, the troubles, the cares of the week aside for a moment to direct our attention to God and really to be reminded of simple truths that are so, so important. He's faithful. He's with us. He's present. He's worthy of our praise. Jesus is our anchor. It's those things that we confess that we have to be reminded of over and over again. And we're going to see more of that as we get into the Psalms today. Just to point out, we do not have kids church during the service today. We normally release kindergarten through second grade, but today we've got people traveling for Father's Day, etc. Volunteers, not enough volunteers available. So kids are in here today, K through 2. Let me pray again for us, if you'll bow with me. Let's pray and just ask God to really prepare our hearts to look into his word. So bow with me. Lord, we thank you for the reminders that we've already sung about. And Lord, we thank you in advance for what we're going to see in your word now as we open it together. How worthy you are of our praise. How worthy you are of our thanksgiving. Lord, no matter what we're facing, what we're going through, what our circumstances are, how difficult life gets at times in many different ways, you are worthy of praise. There's always something to praise you for. And Lord, I pray that we would see that today. I pray that our focus would be upon Jesus this morning. And Lord, for myself, for us together, may our eyes turn to you, may we worship you, and be transformed by you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start by asking, do you know in your life, maybe you're this person, but do you know in your life any negative people? A negative person in your life? I see a hand go right up back there. And I will be the first one to confess I can fall into negativity. A pattern of negativity, and people around me have to kind of slap me upside the head and remind me of that, right? But I came, as I was thinking about that negativity, I thought of this image. You know who that is, right? Winnie, a cartoon character from Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, the donkey, right? And Eeyore is the negative character, the pessimist, probably, you know, experiencing motion of depression or negativity as the author writes him into the story, right? But Eeyore is the one where he could go outside on a sunny day, not a cloud in the sky, and say, oh, it looks like it's going to rain today, right? It's probably going to rain today. The worst is probably going to happen. It's like everything is worst case scenario. Everything is negativity. And it reminds me of what I will call, it, when it comes to like social media or Facebook, the Eeyore poster, okay? Any of you know the Eeyore poster? I will not mention any names. There are people in my mind, but the person that is like, if it's, they're always the first one to take the picture of the temperature dial on their car when it's like below zero, right? And to post that as if we don't know. Or when, today, the next few days, just watch. That person's going to post the temperature on their car today and tomorrow when it's 100 degrees or whatever outside. Or if it's in April or in May and it's not warming up yet, it's like, oh, it's so cold out. Why do I live here? You know, that kind of thing. And then in June, when it warms up and it rains a little bit and there's mosquitoes, the posts are, there's so many mosquitoes, I can't even go outside. It's like always negative, right? Always negative, always pessimistic. We know these people. Some of us fall into that. Now, when we think about negativity, complaining, a grumbling spirit, it's really the opposite of the attitude of thankfulness that should characterize followers of Jesus Christ, right? And really, that kind of an attitude, a negative attitude, is an affront to God who is in control of our circumstances. So really, we're throwing it back at him in a dishonoring way, aren't we? Like the Israelites, negative, murmuring, grumbling in the desert from the God who had just delivered them from 400 years of slavery. Remember that part, right? We can fall into the same thing. So the big idea, what we're talking about today, is when life gets difficult, we need to remember all the reasons we have to praise God. We need to remember all the reasons we have to praise God. And let me tell you, God has a way over and over through preaching that the sermon is for me. Usually God does that, right? So I am not talking just to you. I'm talking to myself today. We have so many reasons to praise God. We're in a series this summer in the Psalms in the Old Testament, which is a book of poetry, the ancient hymnal of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. There's 150 of them. Today we're looking at Psalm 65. Psalm 65. So look with me. Let's read it together. And then let's talk about the reasons we have to praise God that the psalmist reminds us of. Psalm 65. We'll have it on the screen if you want to follow along. Otherwise, feel free to follow in your own Bibles. Verse 1, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. To you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. So Psalm 65, when life gets difficult, we need to remember all the reasons we have to praise God. That's what David, that's what the psalmist is reminding us of today. And of all the reasons that we could list, there's three main reasons in Psalm 65 that the psalmist gives us that we should give praise, that we should give thanks to God. We're going to look at those and make application along the way for our lives. The first reason is in verses 1 through 4. There's three sections here, verses 1 through 4, and it's that God is present among his people. God's present among his people. Look at verse 1. As often happens in the Psalms, at the very beginning of the psalm, there's what's called an initial indicator, an indicator of what type of psalm this is. Is it a psalm of praise? Is it a psalm of lament? Is it an individually focused psalm? Is it a corporate psalm for the entire people of God? Now, this, right away we see, is a psalm of praise and of thanksgiving. Praise is due you, O God. So it's going to be about praise. It's going to be about why we should praise. And the specific occasion, we don't know a lot of details, but as we look at the end of the psalm, verses 9 through 13, we see that it's a psalm of praise specifically for an abundant harvest. A fruitful harvest, a great bounty agriculturally, in a very, you know, agricultural, agrarian society. That's where the nation of Israel was. That's what's happening. That was their reality. God's blessing seen specifically through the harvest here. Well, who is God? What do we see? Verse 4, he's good. He's holy. What has God done? I love verse 2. I love the title. where it gives to God. Oh, you who hear prayer. Oh, you who hear prayer. He hears our cries to him. He's the one who atones for our transgressions. Verse 3, who has made the way to cover our sins, to provide a way for our sins to be forgiven, to be atoned for, to be covered, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who would provide that covering, that atonement through the cross, through his death in our place for everyone that believes in him. God is also the one who has chosen to bring us near, to dwell in his courts. He's the one who satisfies us. Now notice, as the psalmist reflects on God making his presence known, God is the one who has done this. Right? It's not that we have done that. It's an act of God's grace, a sheer act of his grace, experiencing his presence in our lives. It's because God has taken the initiative. God has made it possible. The emphasis here is on you've done this. You've done this. This is who you are, focused on him. Also notice the temple language, the tabernacle or sanctuary language here. The ESV Study Bible says this in a note on these verses. It says, verses 1 through 4, they describe acts of public worship at the central sanctuary in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, and then later where the temple was constructed. Look at the words that are used just in verses 1 through 4. Praise, vows, prayer, all flesh coming, atone, courts, house, temple. I mean, to make it very clear that this is about a focus of God's presence in his sanctuary, where his glory dwelt, especially in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, most brightly, most gloriously. Now, the psalmist is talking about the blessings and the satisfaction that comes from experiencing God's dwelling, his presence among his people through his temple. They would journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the central place of worship several times throughout the year. The nation worshiped there. The temple had a central focus. It was the place where sacrifices were offered to atone for sin. But the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was meant to point us to Jesus. It wasn't an end in itself. It always foreshadowed and pointed to Jesus Christ, who would be the true temple, capital T, where the presence of God dwells in all its fullness, and we can experience it in an ongoing way. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. He's the new temple, the final temple, the temple, capital T. Listen to how John 1, verse 14 in the New Testament makes this clear and hints, connects those dots. It says, the Word, referring to Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God the Son, eternally existing, takes on human flesh in the incarnation, fully God, fully man. But when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word is really tabernacled among us, templed among us, pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of that tabernacle in the Old Testament. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Whatever we face in life, nothing can separate us from the ongoing presence of God's Spirit through our faith in Jesus Christ. We might lose everything. I mean, literally everything. Possessions, relationships, family, health. You could lose everything in your life that you hold dear, that you value, but you will never, ever, ever lose God. Remember that. Remember that. That's the message of the Bible. That's the good news. That's the hope that we've been singing about even this morning together. Do you have that kind of a never-ending presence of God in your life through faith in Jesus? If not, it's available. He invites you to place your faith in him as your Lord and Savior to experience his ongoing presence. You know, sometimes we think about putting our faith in Jesus, right? Following Christ, becoming a Christian, as, you know, place your faith in Jesus, and someday, when you die, you'll spend eternity with God, right? And that's good news. That's awesome. But it's also true that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the ongoing presence of God day in and day out in this life. It's a better life now with God. Life is infinitely better when you're walking with the Lord who will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Do you get that? It's not just about eternity someday when you die and wait till you're old and get things together before that happens. No, it's now. Now it's better walking with God in this life. And frankly, I don't know how you go through the brokenness and the carnage of this world without God. That's very scary. That's the first reason. Let's look at the second reason why we should give thanks and praise to God. Verses 5 through 8, God shows awesome deeds to his people. God shows awesome deeds to his people. Well, who is God? What else do we see here? He's our Savior. I love the title here, given to God, O God of our salvation, right? O God of our salvation, our deliverance, the one who saves us. He's our hope. The hope of the earth, the ends of the earth. He's the powerful creator of the earth. And look at this picture of God as the creator in verses 6 and 7. He's sovereign over the mountains, the towering mountains. He's sovereign over the roaring seas. He's sovereign over the nations. Even the nations, those that would want nothing to do with God. He's sovereign over all of that, over the earth, because he's the creator. He's the one that formed it and strengthened it and established it. But notice also, as it describes the works of God here, the awesome deeds of God, you see a couple things. It talks about them in the past tense, right? Like creation, that's past. But it also talks about the awesome deeds of God in the present tense. They're ongoing. It's not only that we look to the past and like, oh yeah, remember what God did like way back then? But it's not here and now. God continues to show his awesome deeds in our lives. He continues to work if we're open and ready and willing to see that and to acknowledge it and to see how he's working. Notice also the emphasis on worldwide worship of God, the Creator. God's salvation and deliverance stretches beyond the people of Israel to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see this in the next few psalms in the 60s. The psalms we're going to look at, Psalm 65, and especially when we get to Psalm 67 in a couple weeks, that God's presence, as the one who is to be worshipped, that wasn't just something for the nation of Israel. It was always intended to go beyond Israel, to the ends of the earth, to all nations, all peoples, which is exactly what we see when we come to Jesus commissioning his church, right? In Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. This isn't for one ethnic group or one nation. This is for a message of the gospel of faith in Jesus for all people, all nations. And we even see that stretching here in Psalm 65, the hope of all the ends of the earth. Remember, we don't have a God that just started the world and then disengaged from it. There was a popular, you would call it a theological movement or understanding of God, doctrine of God in the 1600s and 1700s. It's still around, but it was kind of the fad. It was called deism. And some of our founding fathers, actually, in this country, not all of them, but some of them were deists. Thomas Paine, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. And what they believed that it's evident from, to look at the world around us, it's evident that there was a divine creator, a higher power, a God that created everything. But that God, whatever type of God it is, it is distant, is far off, it is removed from the world now and the happenings of the world. And we can't really know him, for sure not know him in a personal way. But the only way we can really know him is through our reason, through our intellect, right? That's the position of deism. And it gets likened a lot of times to understanding God as this divine watchmaker, the watchmaker who constructs, at the beginning, constructs the watch and the gears and all the mechanisms within the watch and the hands and places the crystal on the top of it and winds it up and then lets it go, winds it and lets it go. Thank goodness the message of the Bible is not a God like that, who created the world and then wound it up and let it go and said, good luck, have fun with that, right? But what we see here is the exact opposite of that, which is the message of the Bible that's the exact opposite. Yes, a God who is holy and transcendent and a creator and above the earth and enthroned and sovereign, but a God that is intimately involved in the day-to-day details of his creation, in our lives, in caring for us. That's what we see here. A God who is intimately involved in his creation with the goal that people would worship him and that his created world would reflect his glory. Do you see that? In verse 8, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. God reveals himself with awesome deeds so that men and women might know him and might respond in awe at who he is and worship. We are created to do that. We are created to respond in awe and stand in awe of our Creator. So let me ask us a question. Where can you stand in awe of God's awesome deeds in your life right now? Think about that for a moment. In the busyness of our lives, and the things that we have going on, and the circumstances that we have, things that we got going, we tend to not take time, me included, to ask and reflect on, God, how have you shown your awesome deeds lately? Like, every day, he is being awesome, right? He does that every single day. But a lot of times we don't take the time to see it, to remember it, to give thanks for little things, to praise him. That's what Psalm 65 reminds us of. Where is that in your life? Finally, the third reason we should give thanks and praise to God, verses 9 through 13, which is the background to why even this psalm was written, this abundant harvest. And the reason is, God abundantly provides for his creation. God abundantly provides for his creation. That's the third reason. Now, let me point out a couple things here in these verses. First, look at verses 9 through 11. God's care for the ground. I mean, literally the dirt, the soil. It's described in detail how God cares for the dirt. Now, that's lost on a lot of us, but if you grew up in a farming area, or if you grew up in a farming family, or if you are farming now and working in agriculture, that's a very real reality that God cares for the soil and the dirt, and you are utterly dependent upon him. You can't control the weather. There's so many factors you cannot control, right, as a farmer. But look at verses 9 through 11, this detail. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, like these endless resources for the soil. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows, like the ridges, the furrows made from the plow. That's what I take this referring to. Settling its ridges, softening it with showers, like making the soil soft so that it can be worked and not hard as a rock, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. One author says this, the reality is that earthly growth is always the product of heavenly forces, not human cleverness, but divine productivity. We get this picture of God caring even for the dirt. I mean, how much do you think about caring for the dirt? I mean, maybe when you're getting a garden ready or something in the spring. Second, notice that the earth itself is personified. So personification is a literary device used in poetry, right? We see that in the Psalms. We see it in modern poetry as well. And personification is where human attributes are given to non-human things. So non-human things are described using human attributes, human emotions, etc. Look at verses 12 through 13 at how the psalmist does this. The pastures, okay, the grass, the fields, the wilderness, pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. Well, how does a hill feel joyful? Right, that's part of the poetry and the literary devices the psalmist is using. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. I mean, it's an awesome picture, right? It's almost like a cartoon where the hills are joyful and the valleys are clothed with the sheep or the flocks, the animals that are grazing. They're rejoicing. They're singing together. This is like the wilderness and the hills and the earth, etc. The ESV Study Bible again says this: these images convey the thought of a land producing abundantly for man and beast. In the personification, the very pastures, hills, meadows, valleys shout and sing together for joy. And here's the key. The faithful people can see their song as joining the celebration of the fruitful land. Okay? So the psalmist, by painting this picture of the hills rejoicing and singing together, right? The psalmist is inviting and urging God's people to join in with the chorus of creation that praises the Creator. It's as if to say, look at how the earth is reflecting the glory of God. Look at how even the dirt is rejoicing in joy at the one who created it. How can we not join in with that and praise and worship the Creator and give thanks to the Creator? And in this case, for this abundant harvest, thanksgiving for the harvest. Well, how can we apply this to our lives? What's the gospel logic here? The point is, if God cares for the earth, if God cares for animals and birds, if God provides for the harvest, He has and does and will care for you. He has, He does, and He will care for you. Listen to Luke 12, 22 through 34. I'm reminded of this passage, and then after I read this, we'll ask some questions and wrap up. Luke 12, 22 through 34. Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Where in your life, right now, can you thank God for his kindness and provision? Ask yourself that. Where can you give thanks for how God has provided? How God has shown his kindness? Maybe in a small way, maybe in a big way. And how are you struggling right now, perhaps, to believe God will care for you and will provide for your needs? Where are you wrestling to believe that God is going to continue to provide and care? As you look to the past at how God has provided, be reminded and remember that he's going to continue to do that. He's going to continue to show himself faithful to his people. Where do you need to believe that? Where do you need to be reminded, finally, that God loves to abundantly provide for his people? Where do you need to be reminded that God loves to abundantly provide for his people? I love verse 32 of Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's Father's Day, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a loving heavenly Father that loves to provide for you, loves to care for you, will continue to do that. It gives him exceeding joy to do that in our lives. When life gets difficult, we need to remember all the reasons we have to praise God. God's the one who's present with us. God's the one who is working among us. And God's the one who's providing for us. And we see all of that right here in Psalm 65. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your provision. Lord, especially and ultimately your provision in the gospel through your son, Jesus, sending him into this world to live a sinless life, to die in our place, to rise from the dead. Lord, we are so thankful that you have stepped into our horrible mess and you have made a way for us to not only be forgiven of our sins through faith in Jesus, but to know you, to experience your presence in our lives, to be able to worship our Creator as we were made to do. Lord, it's because of you. You're the one that's done that. May we respond in thanksgiving for that great reality and truth. But Lord, may we praise you and give thanks to you for the little things today and every day as we see you at work, as we see your awesome deeds and your care for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.